So our word for today is proclaim. And this word is all about the word. The revelation to John has some things to say about the word. This book is a message from God to John of Patmos, who testified to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, even to all that he saw. And we hear, "Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of the prophecy, and blessed are those who hear and who keep what is written in it." The reading and hearing of the word are central to our lives as followers and to our worship. The church is primordially defined as a hearing church. John Webster writes, "The definitive act of the church is faithful hearing of the gospel of salvation announced by the risen Christ in the Spirit's power through the service of Holy Scripture. As the creature of the divine word, the church is a hearing church. The church exists in the space which is made by the word. The church exists and continues because God is communicatively present. It is brought into being and carried by the word." So the role of the word in worship is not just to remember the historical Jesus. It's not just a boring reading of something someone wrote a long time ago. The proclamation of the word is supposed to be an imaginative, faithful hearing of what the risen Christ, the Logos of God, is saying. The book of Revelation invites us to listen to the voice of Christ in our worship. I know we don't usually pay much attention to this book, but its native habitat is the worship of the people of God. Some scholars think that these first eight verses constitute the beginning of a worship service. But before we get to the greeting that's much like those Paul would give in his letters, we get the words about the word. Blessed is the one who reads aloud, and blessed are those who hear. John of Patmos announces these blesseds because in the Bible, faith comes by hearing, not by seeing. Again and again, we hear the scripture say, "Proclaim the works of the Lord, tell, announce, preach, testify." And so that is what we do. We proclaim and we listen. But first we pray. The prayer for illumination, usually led by our lay reader for the day, but sung by all of us on this day, is an essential part of our worship because this is where we ask the Holy Spirit to open our hearts and minds to the word, to hear, to understand, and to believe. There is a Robert Rauschenbusch painting at the Guggenheim in New York that at first might elicit an "I could have painted that" kind of response. The painting is entirely black, except for a single sliver of light piercing the center of the canvas. The title of the painting is Untitled. So helpful, right? But then he added in parentheses, "Night blooming," which makes you wonder, was the night blooming into further darkness, overtaking the light? Or was the night slowly blooming and unfolding into light? This is the question we face each week as we stand together before the dark canvas of the world, with a small sliver of illumination held between the covers of our Bibles. So we pray for illumination, that the words of Scripture might unfold and bloom, light into light, light out of darkness, so that all the world might witness the glory of God. Darkness will not have the last word. Night will not bloom even darker and deeper into the night. Christ pierces the darkness. His life stands like a small sliver against the dark canvas of injustice, against the inability to accept God's grace revealed. Our prayer for illumination contains the hope that the Holy Spirit might bring the words to bloom and grow in our hearing, in our understanding, and in our believing. This prayer also is an overt acknowledgement that the power in proclamation does not come from the creativity or rhetoric of the preacher, but from God. And for that I say, thank God. Once we've prayed our prayer of illumination, we hear the words from Scripture. At the heart of the classic shape of Christian worship is the reading and preaching of Scripture. It is important that significant passages of Scripture be read. The reading of Scripture is a significant act in covenantal listening in its own right, not simply a prelude to the sermon. Paul, in his letter to the church in Rome, says that the purpose of Scripture is that it means to give us encouragement in order that we might have hope. Approaching the Scriptures as a source of encouragement and hope is quite different than reading them, assuming that the Bible is a rule book to be conformed to, or a message of discouragement regarding human behavior and destiny. Presbyterians and the Reformed tradition of Christian faith have been very strong on affirming the role and authority of Scripture. How do we understand that? Listen to this statement of Reformed faith. We hold that interpretation to be orthodox and genuine, which is gleaned from the Scriptures themselves, and which agree with the rule of faith and love, and contributes much to the glory of God and our salvation. Lest we think this is some modern liberal watered-down version of what the authority of Scripture means, that comes from the 16th century and the Second Helvetic Confession out of Switzerland. It is classic Reformed theology. It reminds us, we interpret the Scriptures in an orthodox and genuine manner when the Scriptures we read attest to the glory of God, not to God's anger or annoyance or arbitrariness. We interpret announcing our salvation, not our damnation, or humiliation, or meanness, or discouragement. God's message to us is a word of encouragement, that we may endure all we have to endure and do it with faith, hope, and love. Faith and love are the words we use to interpret and understand the word. I'm sure you've seen the bumper sticker that reads, God said it, I believe it, that settles it. That sentiment makes for a simple bumper sticker, but it's not biblical. Throughout Scripture, we find conversations asking, what does this mean? Jesus even invites his followers into conversation about interpretation. Each time he says, you have heard it said, but I say to you. So to slap that bumper sticker on your car or use that sentiment as a rule with which to approach Scripture is to cut off the kind of conversation that Scripture itself invites us into. The Scriptures are far too lively, too fresh, and too evocative of new possibilities for things to be settled. And this brings us to the sermon part of proclaiming. Here's a fun fact. Prior to the Protestant Reformation in the 16th century, sermons were almost non-existent. At best, they were neglected as priests read legends of the saints. Can you imagine, on a regular basis, worship without a sermon? I mean, maybe I don't want you to. I find it interesting what the companion to our Book of Common Worship says about sermons. It says, biblical preaching is not just a matter of explaining the text. It is a mysterious process that begins with a serious study of and reflection on the text, accompanied by similar study of and reflection on the needs of the congregation and the times in which we live, all simmered together in the preacher's imagination and appealing to the imagination of the congregation. Preaching is a task to be undertaken prayerfully, and with the use of every scholarly and pastoral tool available. It is an awesome task to handle holy things. In the preaching of an ordinary but committed human being, our hope and expectation is to hear and meet the risen Lord. And this is my favorite part of the description of the sermon writing part. This hearing and meeting is enabled by the Spirit, but the Spirit loves those who are prepared. That's how, in theory, a sermon or proclamation is prepared. That's my job. Beloved preacher Fred Craddock told a bunch of seminary students that the job of a preacher, or the task of a good sermon, is to make the absent present. That's the meet the risen Lord part. No pressure, right? In spite of that long exposition on sermon preparation on the part of the preacher, we've already established that it's all about the work of the Holy Spirit and not me. So I have nothing to worry about. But still, I join my voice with so many others, saying, who am I that I should proclaim the good news? And this is where our second scripture reading comes in. We know the story. Moses is watching his father-in-law's flock of sheep, and he sees the bush that burns but is not consumed by the fire. And God speaks to Moses through that burning bush and calls him to go to Pharaoh and free God's people. Moses asks God, what shall I proclaim? And God answers, I am who I am. God instructs Moses, tell them, I have been there, I am there, and I will be there. This is good news enough to proclaim. There's also a little sermon planning in there between Moses and God and the community as Moses imagines the responses from the people. Proclamation is collaborative. It's a group effort between the preacher, the Holy Spirit, and the community. When we are open to this kind of collaboration, some powerful proclamation can happen. Mr. Rogers, everybody's favorite neighbor, in a commencement address at his alma mater, Pittsburgh Theological Seminary, said, the space between the preacher and the needy listener is holy ground. The Holy Spirit uses that space in marvelously wonderful ways. So proclamation isn't just about my words and your hearing. It becomes something because I am who I am, uses the space between my mouth and your ears. Pastor Lisa Nichols Hickman reflects on what happens in the proclamation with this. I am what I am. I am the bush unconsumed by fire. I am a sermon preached not perfectly, but with ears open to hearing and the Spirit ready to intervene. I am the sacred ground between pulpit and listener. I am canvas and paintbrush. I am the maker. I am the bread of life. I am large. I contain multitudes. I am proclaimed in all these things and so much more. That space between us, between the preacher and the hearer, is not supposed to be a void, but a place where the Spirit is active. The challenge is how the listener can be active in the preaching process. But honestly, we preachers often avoid that space. We desperately try to fill the gap. Barbara Brown Taylor, pastor and professor, writes, sometimes I think we do all the talking because we're afraid God won't, or conversely, that God will. Either way, staying preoccupied with our own words seems a safer bet than opening ourselves up to either God's silence or God's speech, both of which have the power to undo us. But we believe that Christ is really present with us in the proclamation, not in the words of my sermon, but in the Spirit's presence and action, in the space between you and me and the Scripture. Christ is not just recalled from a historical distance, he is really present here with us. This presence is not ours to command, but a gift of God by the means of the Holy Spirit. Thanks be to God for this gift. Blessed are those who hear the word. And in the words of the first letter to the Thessalonians, we also constantly give thanks to God for this, that when you received the word of God that you heard from us, you accepted it, not as a human word, but as what it really is, God's word, which is also at work in you believers. Amen.